The Lord be with you.
And with thy spirit.
Let us pray. Now may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our hearts be always acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Well, this morning we continue with the illumination cycle of our series on the seven deadly sins. Last week we discussed that during the cycle we would focus on one of the classical virtues to counter each of the sins that we previously discussed during the purgation cycle. As a brief review, we looked at pride, which is a sin of the mind that is based on the implicit belief that the self is of greater importance than God. Pride is countered by faith, and specifically faith in correct doctrines revealed to us in Scripture and preserved for us in the church. We have to submit to the truth, which requires us to set aside our pride. In the power of our new life in Christ and by His Holy Spirit, we must intellectually will that we live by the truth of God against the sinful inclinations of natural man. And last week we discussed also that the virtue of Christian love opposes vainglory and envy. Those sins exalt the self over our neighbors, other people which we encounter in our daily lives. Love forgets the self and instead is focused upon the needs and well-being of others. This, like faith, is not primarily an emotional response. Of course, all life is accompanied by emotions that we experience on a daily basis. But such virtues as faith, hope, and love stem first from a belief in the right things, and then a determined decision to act in the right way according to those right things. As followers of Christ, we must put others before ourselves, because Christ put us before Himself. He suffered for the sake of others, showing us what true love is. We are now called to sacrifice both in small ways and in large ways to love each other and humanity in general. There's no room here for the Christian to be grasping from other people or to be petty in our behavior, envious of what others have that we want. Today we discuss the theological virtue of hope, which opposes the sin of dejection, also known as axity. As mentioned earlier in the series, dejection is a discouragement that maintains a sense of powerlessness at one's core. We begin to believe that all of our efforts avail nothing, that our actions change nothing, that they do not improve our lives or the lives of others, and that they cannot change the course of the world at all. Now, many of the larger problems and injustices in this world can be of great discouragement to us. They are extremely difficult to change and therefore overwhelm us with this sense of powerlessness. And besides this, there are other misguided people who will be working against us to maintain the status quo, for they're shaped by sin instead of being shaped by the Holy Spirit into righteousness and holiness. Good thing, then, that we do not oppose the problems of life merely as individuals, but as the people of God empowered by the Spirit of God. Knowing this, that it is God that works in us and through us to accomplish His will, is the basis for our hope. Hope itself is not just wishful thinking. It is the conviction that God is working His purpose out as year succeeds to year. Because dejection is more of an emotive response instead of a response based upon intellectual propositions, we locate this sin more in the chest, the heart, the seat of the emotions. And although hope begins with the truth of God, that He loves us and is using us to draw all men to Himself, it begins with a doctrine, an idea, even using our suffering and pain, the idea that He loves us and is using us to draw all men to Himself, even through our suffering and pain. Hope must not remain in the life of the mind, but must become embodied. Hope is that positive disposition that knows in our hearts that all things work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. Hope is that confidence that looks at the problems of the world and yet still says, maybe I can't tackle it all, but I can work to do right by my family, my church, my neighbors. Hope is that courage that does what is right and difficult, not because it will automatically fix the problems, but because it is good and right so to do. We do things that may seem futile to the world because it honors God. Be assured that God not only sees all of those little anonymous acts of service and devotion to him, those prayers offered in solitude, those good deeds done in secret, that time when you hauled that grocery cart all the way from that far end of the parking lot to the front of the store because you were thinking about the next person. All of those acts done in love make a real difference in this world. Hope is our faith in God, motivated by the love of God, put into action, lived out in and before the world. We filter this world through the eyes of our daily experience, which tells us that our agency is limited and impotent. Christian hope, however, requires us to acknowledge that all agency, the ability to change the world, ultimately belongs to God. We desire things to work out in certain ways. We think that we want God to just make everything perfect and take all the bad things out of this world. But to do so would rob us of the agency which he has delegated to us by God. If God did not permit evil, then we would be prevented from disobeying him. But this also means that we could not of our own wills love God or obey God. Compulsion precludes true obedience, true love. Therefore, the struggle in the world will not go away. We should not wish it to go away. There will always be great problems in the world that must be overcome because mankind is fallen. But God tells us to rest all of our hopes upon him. So let's not live in dejection. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. In the confidence of hope, we are to persist in prayer even when our daily experience tells us that prayer accomplishes nothing. Even when we are discouraged and feel like our prayers are impotent. Even when we are afflicted by dejection, by the spirit that says, vanity, vanity, all is vanity. In hope, we persist in obedience even when all of our efforts seem to have fallen flat on their faces. God is the one responsible for the outcomes. Trust God to do his part. Be thankful and be quick to do your part of obedience. Our loving obedience to God changes the world even when we are blind to the impact of our efforts. The collect this morning begins by stating that the Almighty and Everlasting God is always more ready to hear than we are to pray, and that he will give us more than we desire or deserve. Our prayers will be answered. Now, often the answer is no, but more often the answer is yes, but you can't see how I am answering your prayer. You must trust me. You must hope in me. Know that I am providing as is best. The collect continues by asking God to pour upon us his abundant mercy and to give us those things which we ask only because we have been made children of God in Christ Jesus. We ask that God would answer us abundantly, and hope confirms that he will do just that. And it was hope that prompted the friends of that deaf, speechless man in our gospel reading to bring him to Jesus. Now, were they completely confident that Christ would heal their friend? Likely not. You know, they knew how the world worked. They knew that such defects did not miraculously go away. But having heard about Jesus, they brought their friend anyway, Hope does not need to be perfect. In fact, it is only perfected through long-term, lifelong obedience. Eugene Peterson wrote a book entitled A Long Obedience in the Same Direction, Discipleship in an Instant Society. I like that title because we constantly look for instant fulfillment, don't we? Sometimes Jesus answers in this way. He often did when he walked upon the earth with us. And sometimes he still answers in a dramatic and immediate way. But most of the time, he just persists. He just asks us to persist in trusting him, to persist in obeying him, to know that he is in control and he is working through our obedience. Christ healed that deaf and dumb man, but he did so because his friends brought him to Jesus. Their obedience, their faith, love, and hope was used by God to glorify Jesus Christ, who does all things well. In a very real sense, the healed man became a new person. He was dead, in a sense, because of the defects introduced into the world because of humanity's sin. But Jesus comes to turn around the death of sin. He restores all things. And this man, who was healed by the touch and command of Jesus, was born again, a sign that the kingdom of God is at hand. Had the friends not brought this man, then he would have remained in a soundless world, isolated from others, unable to respond to friends and family, unable to make his thoughts and wishes known. Yet these friends became able ministers to this man in bringing him, who could not have come to his own, on his own to Jesus. These men did not do the healing themselves. Of course, they could not have done so. But they had heard about Jesus and hoped in him. They exercised their agency to fix what was defective, and their hope in God was rewarded. We've noted before that all good things are ultimately from God. Well, God has endowed us, particularly those of us who have responded with faith to the Word of God, with the ability to love or to hate, to choose him or to turn from him, to obey or to disobey. In ourselves, we lack the authority to remake the world to our desire. We lack the wisdom to ever wield such authority to good ends. But Christ has both the wisdom and the authority to redeem the world through us. The friends of the deaf man were able ministers to him, bringing him to new life. St. Paul in the epistle lesson says that God, in his infinite sufficiency, also makes us able ministers of the New Testament, the new covenant cut in the sacrifice of Christ. Our sufficiency is in Christ and is only in Christ. In him, all things are redeemed and united to God. In him, our hope is well placed. We too will not be disappointed. We may be called upon to endure hardships and to suffer, but never forget that Christ suffered for us. Christ redeems the world. Our perseverance in faith, hope, and love through our suffering, even through our suffering, is used of God to redeem the world. We are ambassadors to the world, able ministers, because our sufficiency is of God. This morning we read about Jesus giving life, new life, to this deaf man. But also, let us not underestimate the miracle that we have witnessed just a few minutes ago. We saw Shauna and the children given new life in the kingdom of God, in the family of God. Ward, Laverne, and Michael, along with all the godparents and sponsors, have been able ministers, bringing these individuals to the healing waters of baptism. What a picture for us of what we should all do, of what we should all desire for our friends and family and acquaintances. Let these miracles, both those we read in Scripture and those that we witness right here in our midst, always remind us that our labor is not meaningless. Our prayers are not ignored. Our hope is not misplaced. The kingdom advances. Left to ourselves, I am convinced that we would lose hope, that we would indeed fall into the sin of dejection. But St. Paul this morning reminds us that we do not follow a God with just a long list of do's and don'ts without any means by which to accomplish such commands. We, in our baptisms, are given the Spirit of God who takes up residence in our lives. The new covenant made in Christ's blood is not external to us on a tablet of stone, but by the Spirit is written onto the tablets of our hearts. The Spirit in our hearts leads us continually back to Christ, back to prayer, back to faithfulness to the covenant made in our baptisms, bringing us along day by day, ultimately to glory. This is our final hope. This is our destiny. We certainly have a pilgrimage to complete here on earth, but our final destination is the fulfillment of the deepest longing of our hearts. Our hope in Christ confirms to us that we, each one of us, matter. We each make a difference. You are loved by God. In our gathering as the body of Christ, and especially as we gather around the Lord's table, may you always be reminded that Jesus loves you so much that he suffered and died for you. In Christ, God pours out the abundance of his mercy and gives us more than we desire or deserve. May the reality of God's mercy and grace be the foundation of the hope that we have in him. May the Spirit of God in us establish that foundation more and more in our hearts and in our actions. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.